So we're going to be in Psalm 145 this morning, just to let you know, Psalm 145. Ironically, this is David's last psalm. By the way, real quickly, since I'm up here, I might as well tell you that I oversee a Bible study on the first and third Friday night. We meet on Zoom on one of those nights, and then the other time we meet on a Saturday. It's a lot of it is on Zoom. Those of you that don't like to drive at night and feel more comfortable watching a study on Zoom, you're welcome to join us. But we do meet once a month on a Saturday to have some fellowship. So if you're interested, just let me know. We'd love to have you join us. We've been in the book of James. We're going to be doing something a little bit different this year. But again, if that works out for your schedule, a first and third Friday. We meet in the Valley. When we do meet, we meet in Van Nuys. We meet at Danaran's. Those of you know Jan Danaran, I've been teaching in her house for almost 30 years, the same Bible study. They become like a family to us. We dearly love them, and so it's a real blessing. All right, well, let me read Psalm 145. Now, you notice there's 21 verses. You're wondering, how is he going to get through this? Well, I'm not going to be spending a lot of time in each verse. I'm going to just get some concepts in certain areas, but hopefully I'll get done before 12:30. Otherwise, my wife will come up here and get me off here. So, all right, Psalm 145. This is the Psalm of David. I will extol you, O my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. I will tell of your greatness. They will eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of your majesty of your kingdom. Your God is an everlasting God, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless the holy name forever and ever. This is a great psalm of David. This is his final psalm. It's his last psalm. This is an acrostic psalm also, in which every verse begins with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But this is a summary of David, what he has learned about God during a lifetime of trials. And we're going to go back and look a little bit of his life, just briefly, the difficulty he had in his life. And yet here he is towards the end of his life, praising God, praising the Lord. And so this is really a psalm of praise. He repeats himself a lot in here, as we will see. He drives home a lot of points dealing with God's work, God's acts, his mighty acts, his great, wonderful works. I think he really wants to make clear that we have an amazing God. And we're going to talk about those mighty acts and his mighty works. But first, I just want to look at a little history of David. David was a faithful king, but he had his enemies. In fact, it's interesting. Last week, we were studying with David Torres on Psalm 25. And this really summed up David's ministry here towards the end of that. Psalm 25. Towards the end here, it says here, the troubles, verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not make me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. His enemies are all around him, he says. He's got people that hate him. This was David's life. But there were ramifications because of his sin, because of some of this hatred, because of some of the enemies he did have. But let's just go back to Psalm to 1 Samuel chapter 17, just quickly here. 1 Samuel 17, something that would change David's life as well as Saul's life. It's the great story of David and Goliath. We love to teach this to our disabled kids. A lot of us times we'll dress up and get a tall guy to play Goliath, and I'll be the short guy playing David, and we do a little skit for the kids. And they really enjoy that. But this is a great story, obviously, of a young man that had faith. This is when David was young. And Goliath was 9'9", pretty tall. It says here, as we go to verse 17, to verse 4 in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, just a real quick excerpt of this story between David and Goliath. Then a champion came out with the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, which is 9'9". He had a bronze helmet ahead, was clothed with scale armor. Go down to verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in a battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." He's taunting, wanting someone to fight with him. He figures if he wins this battle, the Philistines will win their battle with the Israelites. This was a time when they were fighting with each other. He says here in verse 10 again, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, David accepted the challenge. And we look at verse 31 here. It says, "When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and they sent for him. David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fall on account of him, your servant. I will go and fight with the Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he's been a warrior from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lion from the flock. I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him.'" David took the challenge here. And then we go down here to verse 41 that says, "The Philistine came and approached David, the shear bear in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you may cut me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistines all said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted.'" Go down to verse 48 as they have the battle here. "The Philistines rose and came and drew near to meet David, and David ran and quickly toward the battle to line to meet with the Philistines. And then David put his hand in his bag and took from it a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. And then eventually he killed him with the sword to make sure he was dead." Great story of faith. Great story of being faithful and trusting God. But there were going to be ramifications because Saul became jealous of David. Because David became very, very popular. In fact, they sung songs about David killing Goliath. And in chapter 18, verse 10, we see where Saul is beginning to be angry and bitter towards David. "Now it came about on the next day that evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp." As you know, David used to play the harp for Saul to calm him down. As usual, and spear was in Saul's hand, and verse 11, Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall," but David escaped from the presence twice. And this would be a pattern that Saul would corner David time and time again, and yet God would spare him from Saul's anger. And as Saul got older, he became very, very distant from God. God even took his spirit away from Saul. And his life was just spiraling down to where he even got advice from a witch of Endor. Instead of going to God to get advice, he would go and go to this witch and get advice from her. Finally, at the end of the day, at the end of this 1 Samuel, he was killed in a battle and died. So again, Saul had to deal, David had to deal with Saul all the time. Another issue that happened in David's life is in 2 Samuel chapter 11, his sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. Now, when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around to the roof of the king's house, and the roof saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman and said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and when he came to him, he laid with her and sinned against her. And she also became pregnant. There were going to be ramifications for this also. As in chapter 12, Nathan rebukes David, confronts him on what he did. And at first, David fights it off. He's angry. He doesn't want to hear what Nathan has to say. But then finally, in verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die." God was being gracious with him. This is where God's graciousness was shown in a mighty way in David's life. "However, because this deed have you given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that was born shall surely die." This child died, the first child that David had. And then the third incident in his life that had a profound effect on him was Absalom, his son. Absalom, his son, turned against David. He wanted to be king, and he wanted to position himself to win favor. And King David was very busy at this time with his wars and fighting the Philistines. He was busy, and so Absalom used that situation to undermine his father by gratifying all he could with a favorable settlement, showing favor, getting favor from the people. He formed a conspiracy against David, which included taking some of the leading men to create the impression that the king supported his action. All this was a subtle disguise to Absalom. He wanted David's position. And again, David had to deal with this. Eventually, at the end of the day, David had his son killed. Now, it wasn't David's desire to kill his son. He wanted to capture him in battle. But one of his men killed David's son, Absalom, and that had a huge effect. He grieved over the loss of his son. So this was David's life. This was the life he had. And yet we see, as we go back to Psalm 145, that David has grown and matured, and he has a right attitude about God. He's praising his Lord for all his graciousness in his life. And he wants us to praise God and exalt God alongside with him in this psalm. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you as we get ready to start out the new year. That I hope the psalm, maybe you want to look it over yourself sometime. And there's a lot of other great psalms in here about David's praising God, extolling God. But again, this is his last spoken psalm. We're going to have four important things to look at here, four important things to learn here in this psalm. One is that we're going to, in verses 3 to 7, we're going to look at the greatness of God, a great, majestic God in verses 3 to 7. In verses 8 to 13, we're going to look at the gracious and merciful God that he is. He's a gracious and merciful God. And then in verses 15, we're going to look at the fact that God is also gracious and caring to the world. He's merciful and gracious to the world. And then the last verses we're going to see here, 17 to 20, is God is a righteous and loving God. And then we'll see in between, we'll do two praises of 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 will be David praising God. And then in verse 21, he closes in praising God. Let's first look at verses 1 and 2 as he starts out the psalm by praising God. He says, "I will extol you, O my God, O my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless your name and I will praise your name forever and ever." God is saying that David is saying, "You are my God, you are my King." He makes that clear here in verse 1. "You are my sovereign God." He understands that he is a sovereign God. Psalm 10:16 said, "Lord is a king and sovereign God forever." And David understood that. And he says, "I will bless your name forever and ever." He says, "I am committed to bless your name forever and ever in my life, whatever years I have left." And then he says in verse 2, "Every day I will bless and I will praise your name forever and ever." He says this again. He says, not only every day, and he says, every day I want to bless your name, but again, I want to bless you forever and ever. Turn to 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 to 13. We hear a prayer of David. And sorry, it kind of coincides with what we're talking about here. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 13. It's a prayer of David. We really see his heart here. It really coincides with this psalm that we're going through. It says, so David blessed the Lord in sight of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord of God, your Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and your glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed, everything that is in the heavens and in the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. What a great, great prayer for David. Here's a man that has really learned and grown from his suffering. All right, let's go back to Psalm 145. So we see here that he wants us to bless the Lord every day, forever and ever. This should be a practice in our lives, is to praise the Lord and bless the Lord for his goodness. Now in verses 3 to 7, though, we're going to look at this majestic God, how majestic he is. And David is going to repeat himself a lot here, as we see. In verse 3, though, he's going to start out by saying, great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Again, he wants us to make it clear that God is a great God who's unsearchable. We can't fathom this God. We cannot fathom. And Romans 11 really talks about that. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. We can't put our arms around his goodness and his greatness. It's unsearchable. There's no possible way for us to understand. Remember when Job sinned against God? Well, he didn't sin against God. Everybody else was accusing him of sinning against God. But God took a lot of things away from him. He let Satan buffet him. He let Satan take away his job, his family. His wife was there with him, but wasn't much of an encouragement to him. And then he lectures Job on his greatness. It's towards the end of the psalm. He lectures him in verses chapter 38, 39, 40. And then finally in chapter 42, David responds to his lecture that God has been giving to him. In verse chapter 42, verse 2, he says, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I declare, which I did not understand, that you're too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, you instruct me. If I've heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, and therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Job is just speaking. He's saying, I don't get it, God. I can't comprehend what you've just told me. How you've created all these things, all the wonderful things you've done. I can't grasp it. I cannot put my arms around it. But I trust that you're a great God and an awesome God. And that's it's hard for us to put our arms around a God like this, a God that is all-knowing, knows everything, a God that is everywhere at all times, a God that is all-powerful. How do we put our arms around that? It's very difficult. And that's what he's saying here in verse 3. His greatness is unsearchable. And then in verse 4 to 7, David is going to drive home about his wonderful acts. In verse 4, he says, I shall declare your mighty acts. In verse 5, and on your wonderful works. In verse 6, your awesome acts, the power of your awesome acts. And then in verse 7, he says, I want to utter a memory of these acts. What are the acts he's talking about here? We've talked about God's amazing, awesome God and what he can do that we can't even put our arms around this. I just thought for a minute or two we could go through his creation, just what he has created, just for a couple of minutes, just to dwell on his creation. Because it's amazing what he's done. If we were to walk outside today and spend the afternoon just looking at his creation, it's incredible. We can get used to it. Even the little ants that crawl around, they're driving me nuts. I kill many ants. Just want to make sure you guys know. But the little small little creatures, how they function. These little ants, they work in teams. They work in groups. It's amazing what they can do. And they live, they function, they're moving around. The little creatures that we don't see, the ones that sting us, the ones that bother us. And of course, the four-legged creatures that we enjoy, the dogs and the cats and pets that we have that God has blessed us with. By the way, God has created this amazing, amazing creation for us to enjoy, for us to enjoy. But all the numerous, and there's not one type of dog. There's numerous types of dogs. There's not one type of horse. There's numerous types of animals. It's beyond understanding. And then the vegetation, the plants, the trees that we have, that we get food from, that we can enjoy, that bless our hearts. It was once stated here by someone that the sounds of the birds in the spring as we wake up in the morning, the delicate beauty of a rose that we can enjoy, the display of a sunset that we see every day, the pristine blanket of a new fallen snow, the smell of flowers in bloom, the wide variety of tastes and textures of food that we can enjoy, the hamburgers that we can enjoy. I'm just joking. But the sweet voice of a child, just little things like that we can take for granted. But you know what's really the most amazing is his creation of us. What we're able to do, how we're able to function right now with one another. Just a couple things to think about with how we are a walking miracle. There's 100 trillion cells in the average person. Each cell has over 1 million unique structures and processes. Each cell consists of artificial languages, a decoding system, memory banks for storage, retrieval, automated assembly parts, components, and modular structure, and a capacity not equal to any advanced machine. Each cell has about 10,000 times as many molecules as a Milky Way galaxy. Almost all the 100 trillion cells in a person are replaced every 7 years. The brain has 1 trillion cells each, which has 7,000 connections to other neurons. The eye has 226 million light-sensitive cells. The eye takes 200 millionth billionths of a second for the retina to create vision from light. The ear has 10 trillion levels of intensity to human hearing from 0 to 130 decibels. The nose has 10,000 different odors that it can detect. It's amazing. We have 78 organs in our body, 13 major organs that have to work just right for us to live, and we don't unplug them at night. This is 24/7. This is incredible when you think about it. The Bible says, that's why Psalm 139:14 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are a walking miracle. Obviously, when one organ doesn't work, it affects us. But this is a miracle. And this is what David is getting at here when he talks about these acts here in verses 3 to 6. But he also wants us to respond rightly to these acts. In verse 4 here, he says, we should declare his mighty acts to our generations. We should be sharing these acts to our kids and our children's kids. We need to let them know about this amazing God, about what he does. And then in verse 5, he says that we also want to meditate on these acts. He says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. We want to meditate on this. We should fix our thoughts on these things. Remember when Philippians 4:8 says that we should think about those things that are good, right, you know, honorable. These are the things that we should think about, is God's greatness. And then in verse 6 here, he says, we should speak the power of these awesome acts and tell of this greatness. We should be telling others of this greatness. Tell others of God's might and his power. You know, many times when I do a memorial service, I talk about this topic of God, how he created us and how we're just a uniquely created in God's image, and go through these statistics that we have about the human. And I can sense the gritting of the teeth in the audience. They don't want to hear this. They do not want to hear that God created them uniquely in his own image. They don't want to hear that. And I can feel the tension in the room when I'm doing this memorial service. But this is truth. This is something we can rejoice in. Those of us that know the Lord, we can rejoice in his goodness. The fact that we love one another. He created us different than the creatures. We can love. We care for one another. We have a sensitivity. We have a conscience. That's why God says, again, he created us in his own image. So again, I think this David really starts out in this psalm by just trying to show us in a small way. Obviously, we can't understand God's greatness, but he's really trying to drive home this part of his acts and his works that are just amazing. I mean, look at it. Look at how he protected Israel in the desert, in Israel, how he took care of Israel, feeding a manna from the heaven. Coming down from the sky, he was feeding them, and yet they were what? They were still complaining. And how he took Israel out of Egypt, how he got them out, he opened the Red Sea. And it's just endless miracles that we see all in this Word of God. And it's easy sometimes to take these for granted. I think what I'm getting at the most is we don't want to shrink God down, which we can do. We can all shrink him down at times into our little God here. This is what we need to look at sometimes to make sure we see who God, who he really is, who he really is, how awesome he really is. All right, let's go to the next point we're going to look at, and that's going to be in verses 8 to 13. And this is God being a gracious, merciful God. He is a gracious, merciful. Thank God he is a gracious and merciful God, because we're all wretched sinners. The Bible says our hearts are deceptively wicked and evil. And the only way God was going to be able to deal with us is being a gracious, merciful, loving, and forgiving God. And in verse 8, he says that. He says, the Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Turn to Psalm 103 is one of my favorite psalms. It talks about God's gracious mercy and love towards us. If you ever want to read a psalm that can encourage your heart on his mercies, this is one psalm. And there's a song that we sing in church that goes after this psalm. Psalm 103. I'm just going to read part of it here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with loving kindness, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And then verse 8, again he says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and loving kindness. Great psalm about God's grace, his goodness to us. And this also talks a little bit here of his creation, his amazing creation. So back to Psalm 145. Verse 9 says also, just driving home this point, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are all over his works. They're everywhere. He is good to all, and his mercies are everywhere. And then verse 11, again he talks about the fact that we should speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Now he's going to talk about the kingdom here in verses 11 to 13. And this is not just talking about the kingdom now. We praise God that God is ruler in spite of the way the world's going right now, in spite of all that's happening in the world. God is still king. He's not off his throne, and we can praise God for that. But I think all of us look forward to the future kingdom. We also look forward to the future kingdom, this everlasting kingdom. I've had the pleasure of getting to know Johnny Erickson Tada. Those of you maybe, how many of you know who she is? Just out of curiosity, I figure most of you know. Being in special ministries, obviously, I sort of was pushed into getting to know her. She wanted to get to know me, I think. She wanted to know who this guy is that's over the special needs ministry at Grace Community Church. But she's been a blessing in my life. I used to take the seminary students to her offices in Agoura and to meet her. And that was always a joy. She was so gracious. You know, she's had some health issues the last few years, and I think she's the oldest living quad now. She's 75. 105. If she's 105, I'm 103. She's 75 years old, and she doesn't get around as much as she used to, but she's a joy. And one thing she likes to talk about is heaven. She loves to talk about heaven and what that's going to be like. She loves to sing songs about heaven. And this is what David is really talking about here in verses 11 to 13 here, Psalm, is his great and glorious kingdom in the future. And I thought it'd just be great to read 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about this future kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. 1 Peter 1. Hope this will encourage your heart here. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the dead. Talking about heaven here, born again to a living hope. This is our living hope, heaven. And then he explains this amazing place called heaven in verse 4. He says, to obtain an inheritance. This is an inheritance that we are receiving that's been set aside for us. Isn't that amazing? That we all have an inheritance waiting for us. John 14, 2 says we also have a home waiting for us in heaven. Also a place to live. This is reserved for us. And this inheritance is imperishable, he says. It can never pass away, and it will never decay. Everything in this world, unfortunately, decays. I look in the mirror at my face, and I go, yeah, I'm getting old. Who is that person in the mirror? Is that really me? But we're all decaying. The plants decay. Everything on this planet decays, basically. Nothing will decay in heaven. It's also undefiled, he says. There's no evil in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. Can we imagine that? No sin in heaven. No evil. And then he says it will never fade away. It will never fade away. Even those beautiful flowers we enjoy fade away. Nothing will fade away in heaven. And it's protected by the power of God. Nothing can take it away. Through faith. It's through those that have put their faith in Christ. And this is what we live for. This should be what gets us out of bed every morning, is when we feel lousy, or maybe those of you that are struggling with pain, those of you who are struggling with issues in your life, realize this is a short time. Because as we go back here to 1 Peter, he talks about suffering here. He says, he goes right into suffering after this. He says here in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you're distressed by various trials. He says, compared to eternity, our trials are for a little while. They may sometimes seem like they're not for a little while, but he says they are, compared to eternity, it's all a short time. Heaven is around the corner, and we can rejoice in that. All right, let's go back to Psalm 145. So this is the kingdom that he's talking about here, that we look forward to. This is what we live for. David, in fact, Paul was always talking about the fact that he'd rather be in heaven, but he knows he needs to be on earth to be a ministry, to be in his ministry for the Lord. So he had that tension in his life. And again, this kingdom, it says in verse 13, everlasting, and your dominion endures through all generations. Next point we're going to see here in verse 14 to 16. I think I'm going to get through this psalm here. Thank the Lord. Verse 14 to 16. This is God's gracious care for mankind. This is his love, not just for us. This is his love for mankind. This is his common grace. Why do you think he shows common grace to others? That will lead them to repentance. That verse that says that his grace will lead to repentance, will lead people to repentance as common grace. He's hoping that people would catch on to realize how gracious God is. My dad was never a believer. My dad was a singer. He came out here from Indiana to Los Angeles to be in the entertainment business. He worked with Bing Crosby for about 15 years as a singer. He sang behind him. It's funny, during the holidays, I'll hear the Christmas songs from Bing Crosby, and I hear my dad's voice behind him. It's kind of surreal. But my dad, far as I know, never came to know the Lord. I always hoped that maybe at the last moment he did. I gave him the gospel many times. He came to church here. I got him to come to Grace to hear the music. So he loved the music here. But through his life, God was gracious to him in so many ways. In so many ways, I look at my dad's life and how God took care of him and was gracious to him. My mother passed away when I was young. And my dad, one of our neighbors that used to live next door to us, the mother had divorced her husband, and we knew them really well, and she came over to visit my dad after my mom had died, and they ended up getting married, because my dad could never live by himself. He was an alcoholic. He would never have made it. So they lived together, and she took care of him. And he wasn't working either. He stopped working because his drinking got so bad. He couldn't do his music business anymore, and she took care of him. And they moved up to Oregon and they had a beautiful home up there. And on, God was gracious to him in spite of him not knowing the Lord. And I would tell him that, Dad, the Lord has been so good to you. How can you not live for him? Can't you honor him, thank him for his goodness in your life? And I think it's sad that people don't see that. People who have beautiful homes, God has blessed them with a great job and all these things, and they don't give honor. And that's what Romans really says that. Romans chapter 1 tells us this, that the unbelievers do not honor God. Romans 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God was evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world has his invisible attributes, his power, his divine nature has been clearly seen and being understood through what he has made. So they are without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks." We're the only ones that can understand what it's like to be thankful, really. A non-believer can't. So anyway, back to Psalm 145, in verses 14 to 16, we see his grace to humanity. It says, "The Lord sustains all who fall down and raises up who are bowed down." This is everyone. He sustains them. I've seen my dad fell many times and God sustained him. I just wish he would have known it. But this is God's common grace, his goodness to those that fall, those that are stumbling and bow down. Psalm 37, 24 says, "When he falls, God will hold his hand and pull him back up." Pull him back up. And then verse 15, it says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time." We have food to eat. Look at all the varieties of food that we're able to eat. It's incredible, the varieties of food that we're able to eat. Turn to Psalm 1, and he's also talking about the creatures here also, not just us in this section. Turn to Psalm 104, 27 to 28. Psalm 104, 27 to 28. This is another great psalm of God's creative work, how he takes care of the animals. He talks about all the animals he takes care of. But in verses 27 to 28, he says here, You give to them, they gather up, they open their hand, they are satisfied with good. Verse 27, they all wait for you to give them their food in due season. And then we go back, verse 14 says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle. Verse 11, he gives the drink for every beast of the field. God takes care of the animals. That's why Matthew 6:26 really drives us home. Matthew 6:26. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" He takes care of the birds. He will take care of us. Have we ever gone without food? God has been gracious there. All right, let's go back to Psalm 145 here as we continue this section of God's common grace upon us. Verse 16, "You open your hand and satisfy their desire, every living thing." Every living thing you are gracious to. You feed every living thing. You know, it's sad that we take for granted, this sounds kind of silly when I say this, we take for granted food. I worked in a restaurant one time when I was growing up, and I can't tell you how much food was thrown away. How much food we throw away, how much food is wasted. We are so spoiled. You go to the market, it's like, what do I feel like eating here? It's a gamut of things that we can eat. We are so blessed with what we have as far as food goes. Yes, it's expensive today. It's probably double what it used to be, but it's amazing. You know, we can take that for granted, and just the fact that the people waste food. I remember when I was working at this restaurant, one thing I did notice, it was interesting. I worked at a Chinese restaurant. They would, as a busboy, and I would clean the tables after the people had left, and there was so much food left that I took most of it home. So I could eat when I got home. But a lot of these people that left food were the ones that had been drinking alcohol. Because, you know, it takes away your taste for food when you've been drinking alcohol. You don't want to eat. And I was just amazed at the food that was wasted. Just unbelievable how spoiled we are. Maybe the Lord's going to change things in the future with food here in our country. Maybe we're going to have a time we won't have that kind of food anymore. We don't know. But anyway, back at Psalm 45, 16, again, he satisfies the desire of every living thing. God is so gracious here. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. And we should praise God for that. All right, we're working our way through here. Next point, number 4, we're looking at the fact that God is a righteous and gracious and loving God. Verse 17 to 20, God is a righteous and loving God. Now this is talking more about us here. In verses 17 to 20, he's pointing more to us now, the believers. Before he was talking about the world. This is the believers now. And he first saying, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in his deeds. This is a righteous God. This is a holy, he's just, he's good. He knows what he's doing. He's good in his deeds, we learned about that, but he is also a source of morality. He's upright in responding to us. And then we're going to see his love and care for us here in verses 18 to 20 verse A. It says here, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, who call upon him in truth. We can come to him anytime we want. We don't have to wait online for him to get in touch with him. We don't call and the line's busy and he's going to get back to us. He is always there for us. Always calling upon him. I'll never forget the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I know many of you probably watched it over the holidays. And there's that scene where he's really depressed and distraught. You know, he's going to kill himself. And he cries out to God. I don't think he was a believer in that movie, but he cried out to God, Lord, help me. Lord, I don't know what to do. Give me wisdom what to do here. And God was gracious to him. He answered his prayer and brought that little angel in his life. He was an interesting character. But we as believers can call on the Lord anytime we want. Psalm 91, 15 to 16 says, we call on me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Jeremiah 33, 2 to 3. The Lord has made the earth. The Lord has formed it and established it. The Lord in his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things to do. Psalm 37, 4 to 5. Take delight, Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him. Trust in him. He will do this. This is all through the scriptures. All through the scriptures. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. We can cry out to him anytime we want to. And he call and he'll come near to us and hear our prayers. Verse 19 says, he also will fulfill desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. He even lines up with our desires. And we line up with his desires. We line up with his desires. He will answer our prayers. And these are those people who fear and love him, though. Those that love and fear him. These are the ones that we're talking about here. That's us. And he will be faithful to answer our prayers. I'm sure many of you can look back on your lives of those prayers that were answered. Now, sometimes he doesn't answer them exactly the way you want them to be. But he does answer our prayers. He's faithful to answer our prayers and fulfill those desires that we have, those deep desires that he feels are right for us. I remember praying for where to serve the Lord. I had graduated from seminary, and I was looking at some small churches in the area. Maybe my family lived in Oregon at that time, and I thought maybe I'll go up to Oregon and serve him there. And I just prayed, Lord, I just pray you'd find something for me to do. And the Lord just kept me here at Grace Church. I couldn't leave this church. I was serving with Jim Pyle as an intern. And there was nothing else happening. And I just said, well, maybe I'll just be an intern for a while and stay here at Grace. I don't know what's going to happen. So I just kept praying and praying and praying. And there I got a call one afternoon from Carrie Hardy. And it says, Rick, we want you to oversee this special needs ministry. And I said, what? I really honestly wasn't sure if he was joking with me or what. And I said, why me? You know, why would you want me to do that? And he said, well, you know, we're going to vote on you tonight. You need to let me know right now what you think. He didn't want me to think about it. He says, the elders are going to meet tonight. You need to call your wife right now and make up your mind, which was the best thing because if I had gone home and thought about it, I would have said, I'm not qualified for this position. I don't know anything. You know, I didn't know anything about the ministry. I've been at this church for years. I didn't know anything about special ministries. I had a few friends that were disabled, but I had no. Anyway, Janelle, my wife, was so gracious to say, let's give it. We're not doing anything else. Nothing else has opened up for you. And here I am now, 23, 24 years. It's been the greatest blessing in my life. And so God answered my prayers, what I'm saying. God answered my prayer. Maybe not exactly the way I wanted it, but I wanted to serve him. And he answered that prayer. And I'm sure many of you can attest to that here, how he's answered prayers in profound ways. And that's a blessing that he is involved in our lives. All right, so verse 20, verse A is one of my favorite verses in this whole section. It says here in verse 20, verse A, the Lord keeps all who love him. I like that. He keeps all who love him. And I immediately thought of John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And verse 14 and verse 27 to 29. John 10. This should encourage your hearts. Okay, first verse 14 in John 10, it says, let's see. Okay, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And then we go to verse 27. He says, you're my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. He is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. We can't lose our salvation. Nothing can take us away from him. I think that's such an encouraging verse there of encouragement to our hearts. And then Romans 8. I'm sure you're familiar with this verse. Romans 8, 38 to 39. Romans 8, 38 to 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is such an encouraging thought. Because we live in a world, many churches teach that you can lose your salvation. I get calls all the time that people think that God has turned their back on and they have no hope, that they've lost their salvation. And I try to go to them with the scriptures and encourage them. Well, David opened up the psalm with praise, and now he's going to close this psalm. By the way, I don't want to skip this very important second half of verse 20, by the way. The wicked he will destroy. That's important to understand that. It says, but all the wicked he will destroy. This is the only time that anything's talked about here about wickedness. But they have eternal life living. They have eternal place to go to, but it's not heaven, it's hell. He will destroy the wicked. That's why we need to get out there and share the gospel to as many people as we can. Tell them there is a place called hell. All right, in verse 21, we see the final praise. He started out with praise here. He's going to finish up the psalm with praise. He says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and forever. David wants to make it clear here, we have an amazing God. We need to praise this God. And that blesses him when we praise him and honor him. And I hope this would be a practice maybe next year in our lives to be people who would be more thankful and praising God more than maybe we do. Start our days off maybe being thankful to God. Thank the Lord for another day. Thank the Lord that we can get up and move around, that we can breathe, that we can function. Thank the Lord that we can get out and do things. I visit people all the time that can't get out of bed anymore. They're laying in bed. My wife and I just visited a lady the other day that's in a wheelchair now. She can't get her. It was a lady that was very active in this church, busy, and now she's in a wheelchair. She can't get anywhere, go anywhere. We need to thank the Lord for every day he gives us. Every day we wake up, thank him for that. Thank him for the fact that we have a roof over our head. We have food to eat. We can move around and function, and we can serve him. In closing, I'd just like to read a story about a missionary. I don't know where I found this story, if I can find it here in my notes. It says here, it was a missionary by the name of Alan Gardner. He had an amazing ministry in the Pitcairn Island. I had to get on the internet to figure out, where is Pitcairn Island? But it's on the southern tip of South Africa. It's a little small island, a very poor third country island. And he was in ministry there for years as a missionary. But because he lived in a difficult place, food was very sparse. There were many times he didn't have food to eat. Sometimes they would have struggles with just living. The life there was very, very difficult. This is back in the 1800s. I'm sure things have changed maybe since then. Many hardships in his ministry, many deaths. Some of the people that served with him had died. Eventually, he caught a disease, and he died at the age of 57, in fact. And as they found his body, there was a piece of paper next to his body with some scribbled writing on it. And his wife, who was grieving, read what it said on this piece of paper. And it goes like this. "I am the most blessed man, the fact that I've been able to serve a gracious and good God who has always been there for me, who's always been faithful to me, and who loved me." This is what he wrote before he died, took his last breath. I hope that'll be our attitudes in our lives, to be thankful people, be gracious people, people who thank the Lord for his goodness and who he is. Praise God for how awesome he is. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to go through a psalm such as this. Here's a man that wrote this psalm that had a difficult life. Many times he could have been killed, and God, you spared him. He sinned against you. You could have taken away his ministry from him. You could have even killed him right there when he sinned against you, and he didn't. You were gracious to him. And here's a man that you could see became a man that understood your goodness, your greatness, and your grace. Father, help us here this morning to understand that you are an amazing God, an awesome God. Help us not to shrink you down. Help us to open our eyes and realize you are the most amazing God who loves us because you are so gracious. And you hear our prayers. You care for us. You take care of us. You meet our needs. We just thank you, Lord, for that. And may that be a real spark in our lives as we look into 2025, that we would be people who would praise you and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.